open your Bibles, if you will, with me to Luke 2, chapter 1 through 20. I want to just read the first seven verses. Pastor Larry read all 20 of them. And in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered or taxed. This was the first registration or taxing when Quirinius or Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered or taxed, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered or taxed with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child or great with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. We're preaching on leaving home for you and me. Father, use your word powerfully in our lives. And Lord, we wouldn't forget to think of those right now who are listening in from afar, not only in Rock Springs, but other places. And I pray that you'd speak to their hearts too, for there are many who are shut in and not able to be here. Anoint your word and your servant and our hearts and our spirits. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Lots of folks are on the road at Christmas time. And if you're not on the road, if you've not been on the road, you'll probably soon be on the road to go home or to go back home from Christmas. The reason for all the travel back then, when Jesus was born, was not some sort of a sentimental journey or I'll be home for Christmas or it'll be a blue, blue Christmas without you. But instead, the crowds on the roads of Galilee, Judea, Perea, Samaria, Decapolis, and all the Transjordan was all about a crisis, a money crunch. Emperor Augustus Caesar and his Roman government were nearly out of money. And that's not too remarkable. As we know, in our lifetimes, the government usually is out of money. And so what do you do? Well, the obvious answer in the past for a money-raising stimulus package has usually been a plan to raise our taxes. In the days of the Caesars, no one thought of just printing more money. Back then, that would have been impossible. Augustus Caesar decided the best way to raise money was to raise taxes, and the best way to raise taxes was to take a census, and the best way to take a census was to go to the entire known inhabited world under the empire of Augustus Caesar and receive a list of innumerable names from every country, every tribe, every group they could get to under Rome's control. And from them, he would get their registration, their names, and collect their taxes. With the money raised, Augustus Caesar began to build his mighty Roman Empire. It had been written when Augustus Caesar came to power that Rome was a city of mud bricks. He reigned as emperor for 58 years. He was known as the greatest Caesar of all time, even greater than Julius Caesar, who was his grand uncle, who, by the way, you may not have known it, adopted him and made him his son. And his name, Augustus, means the exalted one. Augustus Caesar ended his reign as emperor, leaving Rome not a city of mud bricks, but a city of marble. Today, as we look at this familiar text, I want us to examine the leaving home journeys that God ordained. God had a divine plan when Jesus was born. And I see in our text three major reasons why people were journeying on that first Christmas at the time Jesus was born. And as we look at them, I believe it's our call to awe and wonder at the extent that God went on the night Jesus was born. In the text before us, there are three trips that God ordained. Each of these trips took differing times for the journey and the arrival. Each trip had a divine purpose far beyond our own human reason. I want us to examine these three journeys, these three trips God ordained, and what each of these three trips were designed to do. And as we examine them today, I want to give you a tip that the first journey is a five-day journey, the second trip or journey is a one-hour journey, and the last trip is a nine-month-long journey. And that may give you a tip of these three journeys from our text. Perhaps from examining these journeys together, God will give us new meaning to our journeys as we're on the road, or we have others on the road coming to our place for Christmas in this week ahead. Journey number one. Journey number one was Joseph and Mary's five-day journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And Luke 2, 1 to 5 tells the story. Mary was now nearly 9 months. She's in her ninth month. She's carrying the Christ child. And Nazareth was not the place where Micah the prophet predicted that Messiah the Christ would be born. So to what extent would God go to fulfill every jot and tittle, every crossing of the T, every dotting of the I to fulfill his word? What would God do to get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem? What would he do? He ordained a five-day journey across desolate country. Micah the prophet in Micah 5:2 said, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Messiah Jesus, on this first journey, this five-day journey, was ordained to be born in the city of David, one of the least cities in all Judea, in Bethlehem. And the timing had to be perfect because Paul says in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, at the exact right time, God came forth and God sent forth his son born of a woman. And so how would this happen when Joseph and Mary carrying Jesus in the beginning of her ninth month were about 100 miles away? God had to engrave it on the mind of an evil man, Augustus Caesar, to make a decree in Rome for a census to be taken of all the inhabited earth. And remember that Nazareth was 1,500 miles by ship from Rome, and it was over 3,000 miles by land. So God led Caesar in this first census when Cyrenius or Quirinius was governor of Syria to make a mighty decree for all the inhabited world to be taxed, to return to their birthplace for the registration. Everyone must leave home where they were living, each to his own birthplace. And notice verse 3 of Luke 2, and all went to be registered or taxed, or they had to be part of the census, each to his own town or each to his own city. Now, it sounds kind of like a novel, romantic idea. Everybody's on the road at the time Jesus was born. It may have started out as a romantic idea, but after you're on the road for a few days, it may not have been quite as romantic. Perhaps Joseph might himself, though, have welcomed the idea of getting out of town, getting out of Nazareth for a little while for the birth of Jesus. There's a good chance Joseph got no small amount of torment about marrying a woman who claimed to be a virgin despite the fact that she was in her ninth month pregnant. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but sometimes it may seem good to just leave home for a few days, to get out of town, to get away from some hard pills to swallow, to get away from some gossiping people, to get away from some judgmental folks, maybe that are ready to badger or persecute you, whatever you're doing that's outside their acceptance levels or outside their prescribed expectations. But even 2 days on the road out of the five with a pregnant wife, it must have seemed like an endless journey. Are we there yet? I suspect Joseph and Mary were exhausted after a couple days, and the road they traveled would have been clogged with people crisscrossing across Palestine. All the people traveling meant new risks, and it would have taken much longer. I don't know how many of you have taken 2,000-mile trips, and you make it as far as Superior, or you make it to the tunnels, and your children say, are we there yet? The way to Jerusalem from Nazareth was 55 miles the way the crow flies, but to travel it was over 100 miles through some of the most desolate country. Mary was, as the scripture says, great with child. There was no exceedingly comfortable way for her to make the journey. There was no train to travel, no bus, no flight. There's a good chance, and I'll give whoever started the idea of thinking she could have been on a donkey credit, she could have gone on a donkey, but the scripture doesn't tell us that. It doesn't say she didn't go on a donkey either. But however she made the journey, if she was walking, it wasn't easy to be in her ninth month. And if she was riding a donkey, that would not have been easy. Just to stand for a while in one place wasn't easy. Most historians suggest Joseph took the Jordan River Road, which was close to water for the travelers, and that's what you want to do. You want to get where there's a water supply along the way. It was a long journey, and most of the travelers would have gone not through Samaria, but they would have gone east to the Jordan River and then followed along on the west side of the Jordan down the valley floor of the Jordan south to Jericho. And at Jericho, they would have gone west, up, up, up to Jerusalem, through the mountains, and then a quick 6 to 8 miles or so south to Bethlehem. But the road up to Jerusalem would have been exceedingly difficult, extremely dangerous because of bandits, distressing for Mary, who she was so far along. Some travelers were going further than Joseph and Mary. They came from as far north as Caesarea Philippi or Damascus or far up in the Transjordan. Some were going way lower than Jerusalem or Bethlehem. They were going as far south as Hebron or Beersheba or way down into the Gaza Strip. And yet none of the other travelers were being moved by the Holy Spirit to move from one city to another to fulfill a divine prophecy of one prophet that we call a minor prophet. I don't know who started that idea of a minor or major prophet. But a prophet is a prophet. And he said Messiah would be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. So number one, remember that when God wanted Mary to get in her divinely chosen spot and place to fulfill his word about Jesus' birth, it was more than wonderful that he ordained a 5-day journey over desolate country. That's the first trip. Now, trip two. Journey number two was the shepherd's 1-hour journey to welcome the birth of Jesus, God's newborn son. You'll notice this in verses 8 through 20. It was lambing time, and God decided to send his spotless lamb and get the word out to special people that he thought would know the most about spotless lambs, more than all others. Who were they? They were shepherds. The Jewish Mishnah helps us understand who these shepherds were and why they would have been where they were. They weren't the ordinary shepherds in Palestine who stayed out in the barren wilderness far beyond Jerusalem and Bethlehem. The Mishnah tells us the Jews expressly forbade the keeping of flocks of sheep near any of the towns or cities. They must watch their flocks out in the wilderness. But there was one exception in the Mishnah. Temple shepherds were allowed to keep their sheep year-round on the Judean hills in that 6 to 8 mile strip between Jerusalem and Bethlehem going down the hill. These Bethlehem shepherds, these temple shepherds, had but one purpose for their flocks. They were raising spotless lambs for sacrifice in Jerusalem. And these shepherds guarded their flocks year-round, including this incredible night when Jesus was born. And on this night of Jesus' birth, these temple shepherds were watching their flocks by night. They knew the lambs they tended were destined for sacrifice. But that night of all nights, heaven and earth seemed to commingle. All of a sudden, the Lord that can walk on water had angels that could stand in midair and make announcements and sing and say things. And that night, the hills of Judea between Jerusalem and Bethlehem were on fire. All of a sudden, there was this bright light. And the angel of the Lord stood in mid-heaven before these temple shepherds, and they were sore afraid. They were filled with fear, and the angel calmed their fears. The scripture says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Wow. Surprise. Fear. Awe. Even terror. Is now a divine blanket and mantle of light, has the hills on fire. And those temple shepherds in the Judean hills are now enfolded and enveloped in a glow. This was an angel speaking, and it wasn't an angel of death. So often we think of, in the Old Testament, angels of death. This was an angel of life, now joined by God's angelic choir, the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. And the angel told the shepherds just a little clue of a duty for you tonight. A little 1 hour journey. You will find, not you could, or you might, or you should, but you will. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths or clothes, lying in a manger. It was God's way of telling them, go straight to Bethlehem and find the baby Jesus. Now, when did the angel announcement occur? We aren't told, but I don't know if you're in awe and wonder and you're pondering like I have this week as I prepared this message. But I wonder, when was the announcement made? And if you get to heaven and find out I was wrong, you can tell me so. But I'm going to tell you what I think as best I can. Did the announcement come at the moment Jesus breathed his first breath on earth as Jesus was born? I think so. Was the angel sent to announce the birth of Jesus waiting for the Father to say, now? Were the attendant angels without number waiting in the wings, waiting for the divine signal? Jesus is born. This is the moment for glory to God in the highest. I want you to know the Jews had a tradition that the sacrificial lamb was laid on the altar. And when the lamb was laid on the altar, temple music would burst forth from three sections. One section would proclaim the kingdom of God. One would proclaim the providence of God, and one would proclaim the judgment of Almighty God. And then there would be three blasts on the priest's trumpets. Well, God could do better than that. He had a cantata. The first Christmas cantata. When this announcing angel gave the good news and announced the sign that the shepherds would find the baby Jesus, then the angel choir in these Judean hills that were on fire, all of a sudden they're saying and singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The first Christmas cantata, not the one tonight. Now, as quickly as the announcement and the cantata were over in the dead of night, with the stars and the moon shining, the shepherds are back to their little fires. The Judean hills aren't on fire anymore, and they're talking up a storm. What had they seen in the heavens? What lengths God went to announce the birth of his newborn son. And they reminded each other, this is not just for everybody else. This is for us. For unto you is born this day. We think it's for us when we read it. And it is for us. But he says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. What lengths God went to announce the birth of his newborn son. And the angel gave them a job to do that night. Something strange to do if you have sheep. And that's to quit watching them. To quit guarding them from lions and bears and wolves and coyotes and other menacing predators. To go see the spotless Lamb of God, leave the rams and the ewes and the lambs. And the ewes that are birthing even that very night. Where would you leave them? You would leave them to the sovereignty of the God who gave the message. And they left them under the care of Almighty God to do what they had to do, to go straight to Bethlehem, no more than an hour away. And they came in haste. They came in a hurry. When God tells you to do something, it's a good job for you to do it. In haste, to do it in a hurry. God wanted his chosen welcome party to get there before the roosters crowed because he wanted them there before the sun came up. He wanted a night welcoming party. Bethlehem wasn't that large, and the angel said the babe was lying in a manger and they'd find him there. These Bethlehem shepherds must have known every single house in Bethlehem and every stable or every shed or every place where there would be a manger, because the angel said the baby would be lying in a manger. As quickly as they came, they hurried back to their sheep. But now morning light had dawned and these shepherds were glorifying and praising God and telling their story, verse 20. We read, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen, as it had been told him. Beloved, when God wanted a birthday party, he knew how to do it. And some of you, with your birthdays, some tomorrow, some yesterday, some today, what did he do for a birthday party? It was more than wonderful that he ordained a short walking trip for temple shepherds. To do a one-hour trip in the dead of night to welcome the Savior. For the angel had said, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The phrase the angel said, born for you, must have stuck with them. They knew all about the sacrifices. They knew Messiah was coming. Every Israelite knew Messiah was coming. They knew more than their souls and spirits could contain. They knew they were taking care of the lambs that would be destined for sacrifice. The gospel evangel of Jesus' birth was out. The good news was heralded in those Bethlehem hills and those Judean hills leading up from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. The first evangelists were common temple shepherds. And that's the second journey. I've told you the five-day trip, the five-day journey, the one-hour journey. But there's another journey in our text. And this journey is the greatest journey of all time, of all the earth. There'll never be a greater journey in all the world. It's the trip that God the Son made, leaving home in glory, to come live at our home here on earth. Let's look at this third, final trip of God. Journey number three was God the Son's nine-month-long journey from heaven to earth to come to save us from our sin. If you'll notice verse 6 and 7, you need to know that this census was not a one-day or a one-night event. This is a big deal for all the world. But while they were there, just for those of you that have seen the nativity or other things about the birth of Christ, it wasn't coming into town shouting, we need a place, the baby's going to come any moment. No, if you'll notice what it says. And while they were there, The days were accomplished. The time came for her to give birth. Now, it must have been a strange feeling coming back to Bethlehem, his hometown, after being gone so long. I don't know how many of you have gone to your birthplace and seen where you were born. I have. I've been down to Middle Big Creek in Kentucky, and I've seen the kudzu vines that are growing on top of where our house used to be, where our Church of the Open Door was, where I first raised my hand wanting to be saved before I was saved down in the sandbox 2 weeks later. But I'm telling you, it's all grown over with kudzu vines. Things are different when you go back home. And it must have been different for Joseph. He got back and the same houses didn't seem to be on the same streets. Things are different. Some people have died. What about them? Oh, they moved away, just like Joseph and his family had moved away from Bethlehem to Nazareth. It's very likely that Joseph didn't really know too many people in his own hometown. Since it had been years, he must have thought to himself, where should I go? And he told Mary, I think we'll go to the Bethlehem Inn. It's just a little spot. We'll go there and try. Maybe there's a room there for us until the census and registration and taxes are all over. And so they got to the inn, which wasn't a Marriott. It wasn't 19 stories high like some cities. No, it was probably a couple stories high. And the guests were on the second floor, and the supplies and servants and animals were on the ground floor. And some people tell you that probably, though he never stayed at the inn, that they had a shed, the innkeeper had a shed out back, and that's what he gave. I don't think so, because as I read the text, it says there was no place for them in the inn. There was no place there. We aren't told that Mary bore Jesus the moment she arrived. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Was it 24 hours? Was it 48 hours? Was it a few days? Was it even up to a week? We don't know. What we do know is that Joseph and Mary found a place to stay. Was it in a barn, a shed, a cave? Was it in a side room of a home where people kept animals? I don't know, but there was a manger there. And all we know is that it appeared to be a stable of some size, large enough for Joseph and Mary to sleep there and live there for a little while until the baby was born and they lay the baby Jesus in a manger. A food trough where Jesus was laid, as the angel said. Now, just to deal with something that every woman wants me to deal with before the message is over, is did Joseph actually get a midwife or a couple ladies to come and help out? I don't know why everyone wants to know that, but I always have ladies ask me, and so I'm just going to tell you, I haven't got a clue. I don't think so, but I'm probably wrong. All I can say for sure is if there was a midwife in town, that would have been very helpful. If there were a couple women that said, we know a little about childbirth, we'll come there to the stable or wherever, the shed. We'll come there. We don't know. All we know is there were no witnessed complications in the birth. Why? Because we read, somebody on the way out the door after the service said, and Luke, doctor, he's a doctor, Dr. Luke, dispenses with a whole labor in one verse. This lady said to me, I know more about birth than that. I've had a lot of children. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth. Just like that. That's just the way it is, right? And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place in the inn. So there appears to be no complications. They wrap him in swaddling clothes, and Larry McGahee on the way out the door asked me this morning after the first service, what are swaddling clothes? So I better tell you. That's a bunch of rags that you just take the baby and just keep wrapping him up like a mummy. Tie him tight. He's secure. There were no Pampers or Loves or whatever you use. None of that back then. But now looking at Joseph and Mary's journey, their lodging place, and the birthing room for Jesus, that's not really the top focus that God placed on my heart for this journey. The focus I want us to look at for a few moments is the 9-month journey of Jesus from heaven to earth. And I want to ask you, have you ever thought about when was the moment that the journey began? Well, it was in the 6th month the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph in the house of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, and it hadn't started yet. The journey wasn't started. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Verse 28. But she was greatly troubled, as any virgin should have been, at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." The trip has not yet begun. It's still in the future. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Wow, a lot of information, and the trip hasn't started yet. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" How will this be? The trip has not begun. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come," not has come. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." The journey has not begun yet. And just for a little information to encourage you, Mary, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren." Wow, that's encouraging. But the trip has not begun. The journey has not begun. And then the angel says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing, not has been, but nothing will be impossible with God. The trip has not begun. Now notice carefully these words. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the doulos of the Lord. I'm the slave of the Lord. I'm the servant. I'm the maiden. I'm the maid servant. I'm the bond servant. I'm the bond slave." Whatever you want to translate it, it's doulos. "I am the doulos of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." The journey has begun. When the servant was willing to do what the angel said would happen, the trip has begun. And there's something in a virgin woman's womb that, though it's imperceptible to any measurements we have today, even was recognized by John the Baptist when she got up to the hill country. And the baby leaped in the presence of the one who was Messiah, who would be his Lord. Wow. So the days were completed in this stable, this barn, this shed, this cave, this shed adjoined to a home. 9 months of waiting is over. The days are completed for Mary to give birth. The place didn't have the smell of a hospital nursery. It smelled of animal manure, if you know what that's like. Cow manure, cows, sheep, horses, donkeys, chickens, farm animals, it all mixes together and it's kind of, There's no bedding, no bed like we expect in a birthing room. Now there was, like the songs say, "Straw is yellow, straw is soft, asleep on the hay." What did Mary and Joseph have? Straw and hay and a manger that they could place their new little newborn baby. And Mary's labor now has progressed. The contractions begin to come closer. Don't expect me to take you through how long this was. One lady on the way out the door this morning, she says, that could have taken a whole day, and he says it in a sentence. It's true. But the contractions are coming closer, faster, longer. And if you want to do like I did with the birth of our children, I documented when they began, when the contraction stops, how many minutes there were in between. It was no different for Mary. She had a child just like the rest of you ladies have had children. This betrothed stepfather, Joseph, was suddenly pressed into some sort of service, whether by himself or whether he's encouraging Mary as a midwife or some women were there to help assist. I'm sure he knew how to hold Mary's hand. I'm sure he saw the sweat coming down her brow. I have to tell you, because I'm a husband and I want to speak for Joseph when I say I think he was scared. I think he was nervous. He may have had jelly legs. He may have just wondered, am I going to make it through all this? Was he excited? I think so. But as he watched that young girl that had never given birth before, as he watched her, she must have picked up some tips when she was at Elizabeth's house. When John the Baptist was born, she must have been an attendant there to watch. She must have seen some things and learned some things. And Joseph must have looked at her and longed after her and thought, what a woman God gave me. She seems to know what she's doing. She doesn't seem to be frightened out of her mind like I am. So he held her hand, wiped her forehead, and waited. And now, as they get closer and faster and harder, all of a sudden there's a sense that she wants to push, and she's starting to push. And then there's one final push, and Almighty God cried out on earth as he gave his first gasp of breath at our home. The 9-month trip was over. He was here. And Joseph must have picked up our Lord and handed him to Mary, and she put him to her breast, and he began to nurse and grow up just like you and me. It was just like the angel said, a boy, a baby boy. Joseph had to remember the dream. The angel said to him, quoting Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The angel also told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, and she will bear a son, and you, that means Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. The longest journey in history was made in Jesus' first coming. Christmas was God's journey into our sinful, suffering, shameful world. He made his first journey into a humble village in Bethlehem. He was laid in a manger. He came to grow up like we grew up. And then he began his public ministry. And his public ministry was he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came looking for each one of you as he came looking for me. And he first came to the Jews. Most of them did not receive him. And John 1:11-12 says he came to his own. Those who were his own did not receive him. But thank God for all of us, as many as received him, Jew or Gentile, to those he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We've been given authority and power, the exousia of God, to be his children. I wonder if you're here today without Jesus, if you would open your heart and your life and your home to Jesus, would you receive him into your heart this Christmas? And if you're here and you know him, maybe he's got the front room or the living room. He wants the dining room. He wants the bedroom. He wants the bathroom. He wants the closets. He wants the garage. He wants the lawn, or the lack of lawn. He wants everything you have. Will you receive him into your heart this Christmas? He left home in heaven's glory to come for you and me. Would you leave your home in sin? Or would you leave your home that's partly open to Jesus and say, you can have all of my home? I want you to know, for me, he came to my home personally to live in my life as a little boy in 1948. Has it happened for you? When God wanted to save lost sinners, it was more than wonderful. He ordained a 9-month-long journey from heaven to earth to flesh himself out as a baby boy, as the God-man, God's Son, Jesus. And I ask you, will you give him your praise? Will you give him your adoration? Will you surrender your life to him? Let's bow our heads. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just right now would simply ask you, would you surrender your life to Jesus? Would you give him every part of your life? Would you give him your personal life? Would you give him your relationships? Would you give him your marriage? Would you give him your family? Would you give him your vocation? Would you give him all of you? He's calling your name. He's calling your name. The angel said, Mary. He knows your name too. He's calling your name. Would you give yourself to him? And if you know Jesus today, all I'm saying is tell him, I will. I will. Maybe you're here and you don't know for sure if you know Jesus. I'm asking you right now, if there's any of you here that would say, I need Jesus in my heart. I know I came here today because God wants me. He's calling my name. And you want to ask him into your heart. We've had people here this week that have come to know Jesus. Today, you can come to know Jesus. Would you raise your hand right now and say, I need Jesus as my Savior today? Yes, sir. Are there others? I need Jesus as my Savior. Anyone else? I need Jesus today. Just slip up your hand right now. Anyone? Anyone else? Maybe you couldn't get your hand up, but you can pray with this one that raised a hand and just say, Dear God, my home is open to you today. I receive you by faith into my life. I admit I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I give my life to you, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for sending Jesus for me. Now live inside me by your Holy Spirit. I won't turn back. I've decided to follow you, Lord Jesus. And I thank you.